Jesus was a great storyteller. He used that ability to tell a good story to drive home eternal truth. And this morning, we're going to look at one of those stories he told in the form of a parable that had two characters, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, the Pharisee was a religious leader of the day, one of the most righteous people in that culture. The Pharisees dedicated their lives to fulfilling with their lives the law of God. Sometimes they took it to an extreme. But they were looked to as the most righteous of people in that Jewish culture in that day. The Pharisee stands in contrast to the tax collector. Now, I'm not sure tax collectors have all that higher a standing in our day and time as they did then, except for this. The Romans were the ones taxes were being paid to, and they recruited Jewish people to collect the taxes from their own. And they got a cut. You have the oppressing Roman government recruiting your neighbors to collect taxes from you, of which they took a cut. These people didn't get invited to a lot of parties. In fact, the Pharisees, it said, would often deny tax collectors' entry into the temple grounds because they were considered some of the most unrighteous. And Jesus sets these two people as the main characters in the parable that he tells. The parable takes place at the temple as these two men go to pray. And Jesus tells that story in Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare to look at God's word together? Father, we're grateful for the gift of your word. Our prayer is that it might take deep root in us, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, change us more into the image of Jesus, the one whom we follow. Give each of us ears to hear and eyes to see as we turn to your word this morning. And my prayer is that the loudest voice in this room might be the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9, Jesus says this: to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Two people who in that day and time, by their identification of what they did, could not have been more different. And they both go to the same place to do the same thing, to pray. One, the righteous Pharisee, enters with some confidence, doesn't he? You can almost feel this, I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be here. And he looks up to heaven and he thanks God. He thanks God that he's not like all those evil doers. Even like that tax collector over there. That's a pretty bold prayer, isn't it? Pretty bold prayer. I think it was a sincere prayer. I think he was thankful that by God's grace, he was righteous. And he stood in opposition to those other people, the adulterers, the evildoers, the tax collectors. There's a second prayer offered in this story. It was from the one who, in many ways, was betraying his own people. And I think it was just as sincere a prayer. It was a man who couldn't even look up to God, but stood distanced from God and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." I think he meant it. And Jesus, in commenting on the two prayers, said one of those two men went home justified before God. Even though I think both prayers were sincere, one went home justified, the other didn't. Immediately following this in Luke, Jesus scolds his disciples. He was out amongst a crowd and people were bringing their children to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to bless them, to touch them. And the disciples said, "Get those children away." And Jesus said, "Let them come to me, because it's their faith that we should be emulating." The humility of a child's faith, Jesus says, that's the way we're to live. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisee, as sincere as his prayer may have been, is a prayer rooted in himself. It's rooted in himself. Now, we're supposed to pray about ourselves. We're supposed to pray that God might do a work in us by the power of his Spirit to transform us, to be at work molding us into the image of Jesus. But we're also supposed to pray for others, that they might see the grace and the mercy of Jesus. It's not quite what we hear from the Pharisee. He lacked, according to Jesus, humbleness, a virtue. A virtue that C.S. Lewis said, like all the other virtues, are designed to point us to God and away from ourselves. Point us and orient ourselves to God and to our neighbors. Because if you remember, Jesus said, you can sum up the law by saying this: love the Lord your God with all you have, heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, inherent in that is to love your neighbor as yourself. But it's not to think of yourself more than your neighbor. To wish for your neighbor the same that you wish and desire for yourself. When we pray, when we come to church, we do so bringing a lot of ourselves, don't we? And when we bring ourselves into a situation, it comes with feelings. They're religious feelings, aren't they? For some people, Ferris Lord Jesus is a treasured hymn, right? So when Susan started playing that very familiar melody, if that's one of your favorite hymns, it stirred something in you, didn't it? There were feelings. There are feelings for people who walk in this sanctuary because this may have been where they were married. This may be where their children were baptized. This may be where someone they love was remembered in a memorial service or a funeral. We can't divorce ourselves from our feelings, but we need to recognize that the feelings go with us. Ronald Wallace, in commenting on this parable, said this: the Pharisee had beautiful religious feelings when he went to the temple. I suspect he did. Wallace goes on to say, he felt right with God. He felt right with God. He belonged there. So comforting, Wallace writes, were his religious feelings that he felt sure he was in the kingdom of God. Have you been there? Are there those things, those parts of how we practice our faith, maybe ritual, that just makes you know, I'm in? Because it helps me feel closer to God. Those are important things. But we can never let them supplant our relationship with the one we follow, Jesus. Because when our relationship with Jesus is primary in our hearts and our minds, we view the world differently and we act differently. Because Jesus' ministry was for others. It was for others to have a place where they could cultivate those feelings, where they could come to know those things that caused them to feel closer to God. But Wallace goes on to say of the Pharisee, his heart told him those things. They affirmed for him that he was a part of the kingdom of God, but his heart told him a lie based on his prayer. A great work of literature is The Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody read it? In The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and hopeful are walking towards the celestial city. As they walk, they're talking, and a companion joins them on their walk. And as they walk a ways, Christian and hopeful say to their companion, what it causes you to devote your entire life, everything you have, to the kingdom of God and heaven. And their journeyman says, my heart tells me so. As they continue the walk and the dialogue, they continue to ask questions. Well, does your life, your behavior, your actions, your lifestyle, is it actually consistent with your heart? Do your heart and life agree? Yes. Yes, their companion explains. And they said, well, how do you know? Because my heart tells me so. Because my heart tells me so. Do you know what that young man's name is in the Pilgrim's Progress? Ignorance. Ignorance. He was ignorant of his own heart, of his own motive. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong, much like the Pharisee. The Pharisee was sincere. He wanted nothing more than to be found as a righteous man. But in his quest for righteousness, he missed the heart of the gospel, which is a humble reliance on the grace of God that opens us up to extending that grace and that mercy to other people, even people who may be far from God. Because in that humbleness of heart that's at the heart of the gospel message that the Pharisee seems to miss at this point in his life, is that we once stood in the place of the tax collector and the evildoer and the adulterer and the liar and the cheat, of the coveter, of the one who places themselves at the center of their life rather than placing God, the author of life, at the center of their life. The Pharisee has good feelings. He's sincere, he's moral, he's religious, but he's focused on himself. And he couldn't make room for the tax collector who stood and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," who knew exactly who he was and what he had done, and sought to repent. As you live out and follow Jesus, do you have a quest to know the humbleness of Jesus and to reflect that to those around you, even those with whom you know are far from God? Or do you, like I do so many times, hide behind the fact that I'm proud that I'm righteous? I'm proud that I know Jesus, that I can walk through those doors and feel like I'm at home. When I'm honest with myself and I see myself in this story, far too often I'm standing with the Pharisee and not the tax collector. Because in my pride and in my selfishness and in my self-absorption, I want to be known as righteous. I want those good feelings. But as I seek that for myself, I deny others very often the grace and the mercy of Jesus, because in doing so, I make it clear there's a wall there. And I offer no welcome for them to come and know the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that I have found. For those of you who are regular attenders here, what are those religious feelings that cause you to go, "I know I'm home. I know I'm where I'm supposed to be"? I hope you can identify those. And my question for you this morning is, your neighbor or your coworker or the student that sits at the desk beside you in second period tomorrow? Do you not long for them to have those same feelings? To know that same sense of I belong? It doesn't mean we go, anything's good. But what it means is we go, you know what? I'm a person who can stand before the throne of the living God simply because Jesus loved me and was willing to forgive me. There's nothing I bring that gives me standing. It's in that humbleness that we're called to live, I believe, as followers of Jesus. It's in that humbleness that he went to the cross. Guilty of no sin, yet he took sin upon himself. There will be no more humble act in all of humanity than that. So as we prepare to make room, we can make room by planning more programs, doing more stuff, having more opportunities, and we probably need to do some of that. But we could do that all day long if we never make room in our hearts. People will never feel welcome. Not simply to walk through this door, but never feel welcome at work, at school, maybe even in your own home, to say, I sense something different in you. What is it? That's making room by living your life humbly, living into your faith to say, God, use me so that others might know grace and mercy. May I be a conduit for that. And my prayer for myself and for you is that we would lay down that self-centered attitude that we can't help but have rub off on us in a culture that we live in, and to pick up the mantle of humbleness and to make room. It's been said that Christianity is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. My friends, we know the source of grace and mercy. May we invite others by not only telling them, but showing them that they're welcome. Welcome at the foot of the cross. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that as Jesus tells a story, we're able to see ourselves in that story. And Father, I confess far too often I'm standing next to the Pharisee. Father, may you be at work by the power of your Holy Spirit in each and every one of our lives that we might humbly live out our faith. That we might humbly live out life before others with the message that I know grace, not because of what I've done or what I do, but because of the deep, deep love of Jesus shown for me on the cross. Father, be at work in us and our life together so that we might make room humbly for others to know grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.